The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. This being Palm Sunday, the day when we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The King has come, and the King is coming. Amen. What will you do with the King? What will you do with the King? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat, an unbroken colt. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And they many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, look down with me, if you will, to verse 18. The Bible says, "And the chief priests and scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." This is the next day. "And he went out of the city when evening came." Now, skip down to verse 27. The Bible says, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as they were walking in the temple, the chief priests and scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?' They are afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our King has come, has saved, has conquered the grave and sin and hell, has returned to you, and one day is coming again. And we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, as we look back and we remember on this day, the day when you entered Jerusalem, I pray that as you enter here, that we would receive you with songs of praises and saying, "Save, Lord, Hosanna. Blessed are you." Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day that your Holy Spirit would move upon them and draw them to yourself, and that they would find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would quicken your word to our hearts, and that you would encourage us this morning and strengthen us. I pray that you would empower me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What will you do with the King? What will you do with the King? If you've been in church at any time at all, especially if you were raised in church, this is one of the lessons that you learned early on, was it not? Palm Sunday, the day when the Lord was introduced to Jerusalem, and he comes in riding upon a colt. A colt that none had ever sat upon. And yet that colt was tame under the Lord Jesus. And the scripture says they placed their clothes upon the colt. And he sits upon it. And just as it was prophesied, he came riding in lowly on a colt into Jerusalem, into the east gate. And the crowd assembled around him. It was a crowd made up of his disciples, those who loved him, those who followed him. Many who had seen his works go before. Oh, just the week before, perhaps, or just months before, they had seen his work in healing people who were born blind, had never once seen and now could see, and their sight had been restored. In raising to dead a man who had been dead for, or raising to life a man who had been dead for 4 days. And the whole region was abuzz. Was, is this the one? Is this the king? And here comes Jesus being presented to Jerusalem, just as the scriptures prophesied, entering in with shouts of praise going before. And I want you to notice three things this morning. There are three reactions that people have to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. The first reaction is that they can receive him. They can receive him with praise and thanksgiving. They can receive him with rejoicing. And that's what occurs here in the first part. We call it the triumphal entry. But it's incomplete. This is how it should have gone. Jesus comes in. The people are singing praises and glory and honor to him, just as they were doing. And there are many in the crowd that are standing back and don't like it, though. In fact, if you go over to one of the other Gospels, the Bible says that the Pharisees are over there and they've got their arms crossed and they're saying, Master, Rabbi, tell your disciples to be quiet. Don't shout this out. Be quiet. Silence them. They're saying they're proclaiming that you're the Messiah. Don't let them say that. Silence them. And he turns to them and says, if they're silent, even the very rocks would cry out, Hosanna. But that's not the reaction of his disciples. That's not the reaction of those who love him. I imagine Mary and Martha are in this group and Lazarus. I imagine that Mary Magdalene is over there on the side, she who has been forgiven of her sins and has wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. I imagine that many of those who are coming to the Passover feast, who have seen all his miracles throughout all the northern part of Israel, have come there and they are excited. They're proclaiming, this is he, this is the king. He's entering in to his kingdom. He's entering into the gates. Let's lift up his name with praise. Let's shout Hosanna. And when they are shouting Hosanna, they are expressing the cry of their heart, because Hosanna means literally save now. Save now. These who have received Christ are saying, we recognize him as the one. We recognize him as the Messiah. And we're shouting now, save us. They did not fully yet understand all that would take place that week. But the cry of their heart was correct. They're saying, save us. Dear friend, what will you do with Jesus? Will you look at him, recognize that he's the King of all kings, he's the Lord of glory, and will you bow the knee before him? Will you lay your garments out before him in worship? Will you give him your all, and will you say, save us, save me? Will your response be one of joyful praise, receiving Christ as King and Lord? That's the response of this first group. And that's the appropriate response, but it's not the response of all. Because you see, Jesus comes into the gate, he enters in, there's this great crowd around him, they're pressing in on him, and he enters in the outer wall of Jerusalem, the eastern gate, and he walks up to the side of the temple, and he goes through the gates of the temple, and the Bible says he enters in and looks around. He looks around. Catch it with me now. Here's the king in all his glory. coming into Jerusalem. And he's standing there in their midst on the Temple Mount, looking around. And they do nothing. No one says, "Welcome, Lord. Enter into your glory. Come rule and reign in our midst. Come rule in our hearts." No, this crowd does nothing. They don't even acknowledge him. The Bible just says he looks around and then he goes back out. No one, it seemingly, says a word. No one receives him. In fact, as we'll see, the leaders of the temple reject him. That's the second response people can have to Jesus. The first response is they can receive him. They can receive him gladly with rejoicing, recognizing he's the Savior, he's the Lord. The second response is they can reject him because they don't like his message. Look with me in Mark chapter 11, verse 15. It says verse 12 says it's the following day, and as he comes into Jerusalem in verse 15, he enters the temple and he begins to drive out those who sold and those who were bought in the temple, He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers." And catch this, the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him. Rather than repenting, they said, "We've got to wipe him out." They were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening is come, they went out, he and his disciples, from the city. Here's what happens. He comes in to the temple. He came in the day before, and the chief priests don't recognize him. They don't say a word to him. They don't bow down before him. Their hearts are hardened. And he comes in this day, and he begins to drive out the pollution from the temple that had crept in. The Bible says that he drives out the money changers, and then he keeps anybody from coming in. What had happened was people began to use the temple, the court of God, as a shortcut to do their business. As they were going from one part of the city to the other, carrying their wares and going back and forth, they would say, "Hey, let's just cut through here. It's quicker if we go through the temple court." And not even acknowledge God on their way. They would pass through and not even acknowledge God. They were about their business. What you see is a picture here of people indifferent to who God is. Indifferent to his presence. Not concerned at all that they're in the presence of Almighty God and not bowing before him. Instead, they're going about their lives. They're making profit. In fact, there's others here that are selling access to God. They're saying, "Hey, you come over here, we'll make a profit off of you, and you can go in." And those that truly want to worship, they're making a profit off of them. They're selling access to God. They've polluted the temple, and so Jesus drives them out. And the minute he does, they don't like it. They don't like it one bit. Their trade's been uprooted. Their comfort's been shaken. And they begin to say, rather than repent, they begin to say, "Reject him. Wipe him out. We've got to destroy him." And they begin to plot. And you see them go back into their corners and huddle together and whisper one to another and say, how can we trap him? How can we get him caught in his words? How can we bind him and shut him down? How can we keep him from doing what he's doing?" They reject the Lord of glory. Oh, friend, what a futile thing it is to reject God. The scripture says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And he's a fool because God's made him. He's crafted in his own image. And here the temple leaders are in the presence of Almighty God trying to destroy him. Oh, yes, it's all part of God's plan. It's all part of his divine plan in bringing salvation to the world. But for these who reject him, it's their damnation. Dear friend, do not reject Christ. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. But there's a third group. And really, they're made up of part of the second group. There's a third group that come and challenge him and his authority. And in the next chapter, you begin to see them riddling Jesus. Riddling. Anybody here like riddles? One person, good. Or two, three, all right. I don't like riddles. they can, you know, as long as I know the answer, I like them. But, you know, there's all sorts of riddles people come up, and the point of a riddle is to try to trap you, to ensnare you, right? And to try to make you think differently if you can get the answer, but really it's try to trip you up, right? And they're hard to get if they're done well. Well, these people come and they want to ask Jesus questions and riddles. And these have already rejected him in their heart, but what they're doing now is they are trying to say, well, we need to find a reason to reject him. And there are many people in this world today who have not received Jesus with gladness, but rather are in a state right now of either questioning who he is or rejecting him. And if you've not received Jesus, then you are currently right now rejecting him. And that's who these people are. They come, and so in order to justify their response to Jesus, they begin to ask him questions. And they try to justify it on three different levels. And if you will look with me this morning, you'll see that we do the same thing for those who have not received Christ. They begin to ask him questions. Their first question was one of who gave you the authority to do this? And Jesus very quickly swatted that away. He said, who gave me authority? Well, you tell me who gave John authority to do what he did. And it was obviously the Lord who gave John authority. And so they begin to, they don't want to say that. So they don't answer. And he says, okay, I'm not going to tell you either. So they come back the next day. And they've come up with three riddles. The first one has to do with money. The first one has to do with monetary possessions. The first one has to do with just the order of this life. What's more important? Their focus is all on money. It says in chapter 12 that the Pharisees and the Herodians came to trap him in his talk, verse 13. And they came and they said, teacher, they try to flatter him first. We know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Oh, that they had believed that in their heart. They didn't believe that a bit. No, they were there to trap him. So they said, we're gonna tell you great wondrous things. We know you really teach God's word. Tell us, should we pay taxes or not? Can you imagine? Here you are in the presence of God, and you say, yeah, we know you're teaching God's word. So tell us, should we pay taxes? They ask him a political question. Imagine that. And interestingly enough, the Herodians, they loved people paying taxes to Rome because they were in close with Rome. That's where they got their power, from Rome. They ruled by the might of Rome, and they benefited from the taxes. And the Pharisees said, well, yeah, you got to pay taxes, but only till we can throw these Romans off. They didn't like it at all. They said, well, we don't like paying taxes. We don't like having to deal with. In fact, they would held up a coin. They held up a coin and they'd see Caesar on there and they'd say, and on the around the Caesar, as it would say something about the effect of him being divine. And say they would say, we hate the fact that we even have to use Roman money because it's idolatry. We don't like it at all. And so they want to entrap Jesus into this and say, which side are you on, Jesus? You know, there are people today there are people today that make their whole life all about money. The only equation in life for them is How do I get as much as I can and keep as much as I can? And they're building their whole life in this world, and that's what these men are doing. Their question is not really about taxes. Their question's really about this material world. To them, this is the most important thing. What's in this life is most important. And there are people today that when they're brought to face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, their first response is, well, how's that going to benefit me now? How's that going to benefit me with my friends? How's that going to help me get ahead in this life? Their whole ideal of Jesus is simply material. It's simply this world right here. And that's what they asked Jesus. And Jesus' response is to hold up a coin and say, whose image is on this? And they say, well, Caesar's. He says, give to Caesar what Caesar's. You give to God what belongs to God. They should have asked him another question. They should have said, well, what belongs to God? And you know what Jesus would have said? Whose image do you bear? You were made in the image of God. You belong to God. The proper response should have been to not look just at this material world, but to look at the heart and to look it up and to see, God made me. God made all that there is. I belong to him. The response of my heart should be to yield to him. It should be to look beyond just this material world and to see that there's something far more important. These men reject Jesus with riddles based on the material. The second set of questions came from the Sadducees. The Sadducees come, and with the Sadducees, their whole worldview is it's just the here and now. They denied that there was anything supernatural. They said it was all about what was natural. They believed the law of Moses, but they denied the resurrection. They denied, it appears, even angels. They denied that there was even a spiritual realm. They said it was just about this life right now. And so they had a cloak of religion about them, but their whole goal was to live for this life. And their arguments were all based off of this life. And so they said, we've got a question for you, Jesus. And their question was about marriage. They thought really what their question was, we won't go through all of it. Basically, they said, hey, you know, a man marries seven brothers, or a woman marries seven brothers. They die one after the other. She marries the next brother. She marries one guy, he dies. Marries the next one, he dies. Marries the next one, he dies. Marries the next one, he dies. When they get to heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Oh, they're so smart. They're so smart, aren't they? They've got it figured out. What they were trying to do is to prove to everybody that it's all, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no afterlife. It's just about this world. If that was really true, then whose wife would she be, Jesus, in heaven? Who would she belong to? And Jesus looks at him, and I imagine he shakes his head, and his response is, you err because you don't know God and you don't know the Scripture. You err because you don't know God and you don't know his word, he says. He says, he gives the answer. But then he addresses the real question. Their real question is there an afterlife? And I want you to see with me this morning what Jesus says about that. Look in verse 26. He says, as for the dead being raised, because that was really their question. Their real question is there a resurrection? Is there an afterlife? We've never seen anybody raised from the dead. Oh, we've heard you did something, some trick out there, Jesus, but we've never seen it, so we don't believe unless we see it with our own eyes. He says, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, the burning bush, how God spoke to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac. He says, I am right now. And Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. In other words, they are alive right now. And he, right now, he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, because they are still living. And they are looking forward to that day when their body will be resurrected. Is there an afterlife? Absolutely, Jesus says. Some people reject Jesus today because they say, I don't believe in an afterlife. Oh, do not reject him. Yes, there is life after death, and Jesus proclaims it. The last man comes and he says, well, he has a theological question. He says, what's the most important commandment of all? And Jesus answered it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, you love your neighbor as yourself. What he was coming was not really, he wanted to trap Jesus and say, is he really the Son of God? And he thought he'd do it with theology. And there are people today who try to use theology to reject Jesus. They come up with ideas about who God is and try to change it around and say that Jesus is not God's Son. But in closing, I want you to see something very important. Every person that came to ask Jesus a question, he answered it. But look in verse 35. When he finished in chapter 12, he turned to them, and he asked them a question. He said, how can scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies under your feet. I'll put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? What he's saying is that David, in the Old Testament, prophesied looking ahead, saying, God the Father, the Lord, said to my Lord, he's prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus turns and he says, David prophesied that. How is he just a man? How is the son of David just a man? He also is Lord. What Jesus was asking those men is the same question that all of us must answer. He was asking those men, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Is he merely a man to be rejected by your own questions, by your own thoughts, by your own philosophies? Is he somebody just like you? Or is he indeed the Lord of all creation? Some came to Jesus rejoicing and receiving him as Lord and Savior, saying, Hosanna, save now. Some came to Jesus rejecting him, trying to destroy him and to tear him down. And some came to Jesus with questions, trying to disprove in their mind that he's the Son of God. How will you come to Jesus? Have you said, with that first group, he is Lord of Lords. He's the son of David, but he's also King of Kings. He's coming into his kingdom. He's coming one day. Hosanna, lift his name up. Save me, Lord Jesus. Have you called upon him for salvation? If so, you look forward to that day when he returns and you'll see him face to face. Or are you like one of these other two groups who are really one and the same? Are you in a position right now, this morning, where you've rejected Christ and you're trying to form all these arguments about Jesus, trying to disprove that he's the Son of God? I must warn you, if you are, there's coming a day when you'll stand before him and this last question that Jesus asked will be put to you too. Who do you say the Son of Man is? Did you call upon him for salvation? Palm Sunday is a day to look back and to look forward, but it's a day to say, he is Lord. He is Lord of all, and to receive him gladly. Would you stand with me this morning? As Becky comes and plays, the invitation to you this morning is this: if you have not received Christ as Savior and Lord, if you are not part of that first group, in our sermon this morning about those who called upon him for salvation, I invite you to do so now. Because the ends of the other two groups meet with confusion and ultimately sorrow and death. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, all you do is you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner." As Becky begins to play, "I'm a sinner, and I recognize I've been trying to deny who you are. But I recognize that, Jesus, you are Lord. I recognize you are my Lord. I recognize I can't save myself. So I call upon you to save me. Lord, would you save me?" The Bible says that whosoever confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in their heart that God's raised him from the dead, there's a promise: you shall be saved. There's a promise attached to that. If that's you this morning, I invite you to come forward. Or if you are here this morning and you want to join the church, or you have another matter of prayer that you would like to pray over, the altar is open. You come as the Lord lays upon your heart.